Oh, someone's hand, let's say this together. Our Father, we receive your word this morning with readiness of mind. Our hearts are open. We receive the revelation of the Son. Our hearts together behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, we want to look at the integrity of the word. The integrity. When you say integrity, that means something that is reliable, that is true. Hebrews chapter 1, be our text to start with. It's not our text really, but it's there to start with. Now, so he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, that's a little bit, by the time you read verse 2, as in this last day spoken, it appears like he spoke two times. And obviously, that is a wrong arrangement of words. I've told you before that translations are interpretations. And therefore, in the way many are arranged, you might have the wrong impression. For example, let me mention this again. That by the singular act of numbering the letters, the singular act of numbering the letters and calling one verse 1, verse 2 is an interpretation itself. That means whoever is translating assumes that the set of these words will only make meaning when they're together. Now, many times they're right, and sometimes they're wrong. So, one look at this terminology. You say, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to our fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken in his Son. Now, just an overview of the book of Hebrews will let you see that the book of Hebrews does a contrast of what had happened and what happened after. The types and shadows. And then the reality. So obviously this is a contrast again. He opens up the book with a contrast. But then, a contrast. Now look at that. So when he says God was sundry times, obviously most writings, if not all, never start the letter with God. God will be the subject matter, but not the intro. And so that makes this wrong in the way it's arranged. So, kind of skip my notes. Sorry, 1 minute. Okay, so he says God was sundry times. So let's remove the term God quickly and look at what he's talking about. Sundry times and diverse manners. The word sundry times and diverse manners is from the word polymeros. Polymeros, P-O-L. Y-M-E-R-O-S or P-O-L-U-M-E-R-O-S. It refers to times, kinds and different times. Then the word manners, diverse manners, is the word polutropos. Now, polutropos is P-O-L-U or P-O-R-L-Y-T-R-O-P-O-S. Now, obviously, by saying sundry times and diverse manners, that is, sundry times which refers to diverse manners. So he's not talking about the period as much as what was said. So, sundry times, diverse manners, or different portions of times, and different portions of manners. Manners there will refer to ways of doing things. Some versions will say partial truth or partial revelation of the truth. And they're correct to that extent. So he says, at those times, then he says, in time past, the word time past is the word palae in the Greek. P-A-L-A-Y. We're going to do a lot of study, word study, in the first part of this teaching this morning. It has to do with the word long ago. It's used seven times. It means something that is past, long ago. In other words, it talks about a period of time. not an experience, but a definite period you could point out to. And look at how Peter uses the word, and then Jude. Peter uses the 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, I believe. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He that lacketh this thing is blind, he says, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, or past sins. That's Peter now. Now Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, when Jude said before of old, the same word pale, it refers to the Old Testament writings. And that's the closest that we have to what is in Hebrews 1:1. So, Hebrews 1:1, when it says, in time past, it means in the writings of the Old Testament. In the writings of the Old Testament. Then he says, spoke. So when you say Hebrews 1:1 now, spoke, it definitely cannot be a first person pronoun of God, because it says, who spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, you can't say by the prophets. They say God spoke. Because the prophets are not pictures. Their ministry is in words. So it can be, God spoke, the prophet spoke. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's the prophet who spoke. And obviously, they spoke on behalf of God, because the word prophet means to speak on behalf of, or to be a spokesperson for. So God wasn't speaking two times. The prophet spoke. Alright? Obviously, the prophet spoke here refers to the writings of the Old Testament. And not every writing, but specific writings. We're about to see that in a moment. So, it says God. No. The prophet spoke. So verse 2 will make sense for us to put God at the beginning of verse 2. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Alright? The prophet spoke. Because if the prophets are speaking in, now by using plurals, times, manners, long time, the fathers, the prophets, then it flows that the plurals will be in one place. Who's following what I'm saying here now? The plurals will be in one place. The times, plural, right? Manners, plural, prophets, fathers. Okay, the speaking also is what? Plural. So, the second verse, who hath spoken in his son? Singular. Singular. So, slot God in verse 2. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Come on, you making sense? Alright, so God has spoken. Not that he spoke two times. God has spoken, all right, who spoke in his son, he spoke in his son, okay, then he says, whom he had appointed heir of all things, verse 2 now, by whom he made the worlds. So, he says whom, okay, which is a Greek word that is obviously a relative pronoun, because if you say whom, you must have been referring to someone before now. So, he says who, that's God now, verse 2, spoke in his son. Okay, so we have two things. We have the prophets, verse 1, verse 2, the message of the prophets, a person. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? It has to be. The first verse is the prophets. The second verse, if we rearrange it today, That will be God speaking in His Son. Okay? So, He says, whom He had appointed heir of all things. Now, the word heir, I think I taught you that in the camp meeting. I repeated that again anyway. It's the word kleronomos, which is K-K-L-E-R-O-N-O-M-O-S. It means someone who owns something. It's your own. It's not like you are going to own it. It's yours. You know, we'll say, the guy is the heir apparent. You know, that's what we use for titles and the king and stuff like that. But in this instance, it's the owner that is called the heir. So, by mentioning that he is the heir of all things, that means he is the heir, the owner of the things that the prophet said. Because you can't import all things into a sentence. If I'm speaking now, and I say, kindly ensure that you pick up the waste in the kitchen. That's the first step. Full stop. Then I say, make sure you bring out everything. Because everything must be put out of the kitchen. Then you are a Rema student. Not Rema Bible student. Not Rema Bible college now. Rema Bible 20 cents. I'm just talking Rema. Then you say, you now, your eyes are on verse 2. Take out all things from the kitchen. So you take the gas cooker, pour. You take all the pots, pour. Because you saw the word all things. No. If you had read the verse before, the all things will have been clear to you. Which follow what I'm saying here. So don't import things into what isn't there. So when it says is the heir of all things, that will be everything, the times, and the different times and the different manners. Okay? So he is the heir, he's the owner of the things the prophet said. We can put it like this. What the prophet said in different manners at different times was or is about him. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, let me see. Is that clear? So it's about him. So he's the heir of all things. All things. Then he says, whom he had appointed. Heir of all things. The word appointed is the word titemi. And I was thinking about the word earlier this morning, and I stumbled upon another slant of the word. Titemi. That's the word T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Remember, I explained that to you in Romans 5:19. Through one man's sin, it says, all were made sinners. And by one man's disobedience, by all were made sinners. By one man's obedience, all were made righteous or justified. Now, obviously, the word tetemi means to place in order to. Now, I can set something in motion. It doesn't mean it's in motion. So, the word appointed is like ordination. To ask to do something or to give a responsibility to. So, the prophecies or the content of the prophecies was an appointment to do something. That means there are still actions that have to be taken. Because if it was automatic, Jesus' sacrifice would not be called obedience. Is it clear? All right. His sacrifice wouldn't come obedience. So he was appointed heir of all things he had to fulfill. So it's not like destiny. If it's destined to be, it will be. No. Some guys are really fatalistic in the way they think. It happened because God wanted it to happen. If God didn't want it to happen, it would never have happened. So if I give you a dirty slap now, It happened because God, you know, there's dirty slap, there's slap. A normal slap, you will get angry. A dirty slap, you will seek for help. If I give you a dirty slap, you don't say, it happened because God wanted it to happen. That's rubbish. We kind of think that God runs this world like a PS4. Sorry, I'm going to ask a question. What is PS4? I said it like I knew what it was, but I just believe it's a game, right? Something like that. Okay. So, it's not like that. So, he's appointed him heir of all things. That means he gave him the ownership of the things that were said. That's Christ. So, wait. Then he says, heir of all things, by whom he made the walls. By whom he made the walls. The word walls there is the word ion. It's the, I spell it for you, A-I-O-N. It means a cycle of time. A cycle of time. Like first half, second half. There's a cycle of time. That's the event. So when he says he made the walls, he's not talking about he made the chair. No. By whom he made the events. What events are we talking about? The prophesied. Is that very clear? So God inspired the prophet, but he was not the one who said it. Who's following what we're saying in here? God doesn't speak in partial truth. Alright? He inspired the prophets. By whom he made the world, inspired them. But he wasn't the one. The cycle of time. This is just the same thing as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Turn there quickly. Remember, we are looking at the integrity of the word. Say it with the integrity. Say it last, the integrity of the word. Look at 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, he says in 16, given by inspiration of God. That is a writing. God didn't write. God didn't speak. But God inspired the writing. The word there is the word pneustos. Things like that. That's two words like that. You have the word pneuma, to blow on. To blow on. So God inspired it. And that's exactly what Hebrews is also saying. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. But the prophecy, 2 Timothy 1:21. The prophecy, talking about the Old Testament now, the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, who spoke? Who spoke? Prophets. Who wrote? Prophets. Who inspired them? God. But inspired them to write, but their words were used to communicate God's intent. Their words. So hear that well. Just pay attention here. So he says, but God, as in these last days, spoken, you know, we have in verse 1, sundry times and diverse manner spoke in time past the prophets. Then it says, in these last days. Now, when you use last days, it's not the way we say last days today. We say, we're in the last days. We're in the last days. We've been in the last days for many long. When Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, he says, in the last days, see it go. That's over 2,000 years ago. How last is 2,000? So, last, oftentimes is used for a closure. A finality. What do you mean by finality? If they have been speaking in bits and pieces, then the final word will be the last days. So that's the time last days there. It's not, anytime you hear last days, don't always think of 666. Who has ever gotten that mark before here? I have. About 66 is 1990. I got 66 in 1990. 1991. You want to see my 666? The mark of the beast. Which means, when the trumpet shall sound, I'll be here buying and selling. Making all the money. I got my 666 acting drama. That's what I was trying to say. Alright. Some of you are wondering, how did it happen? Some people are thinking, 1991. That means the rapture has happened since then. Hebrews, come on. Then he says, by whom also he made the world. Now verse 3 is very critical to us. Who being, look at how many who. Hebrews 1:2. Who hath, by whom, who being. So we separated the who now. The relative pronoun that is used for God and what he does. Who being the brightness of his glory. If you have ever seen the J.B. Phillips version, you will love the interpretation of this verse. The J.B. Phillips version, so cool. So cool. But then, I will give you a version. He said, the brightness. You know, the King James just took away the shine of this explanation. I love the King James, no doubt. The brightness there is the word apogasma. I'll spell it for you. A-P-A-U-G-A-S-M-A. A-P-A-U-G-A-S-M-A. There are two words used in there. Is the word apo, A-P-O, and then the word A-U-G-E. Two words together. It's used for a reflection. Watch this one now. A reflection. Or a break of the day. When light pierces through darkness. Most of the time it's used for the difference between what is opaque, what you can't see clearly, and what you can see brightly. So the word apogasma is a comparison. Which means, you know, we have used polytropos, polymeros, small, right? Bits and pieces. Now he calls Christ, the Son, the brightness of his glory. That is, there's no need for an addition to this one. There's no need for further explanation. This pierces the darkness of people's knowledge of God. He says the brightness of his glory. A breaking of the day. That is, he pierces through darkness, pierces through confusion. So if you wonder why the Old Testament is the way it is, he's merciful, then he's angry. He's a loving, kind, then he's a judge who just brings best wrath on people. He showed you why. He says, in diverse manners and diverse times. Small. But in Christ, what do you have? The brightness. So what wasn't clear before is now what? Clear. So Christ is not the other side of God. He is the brightness of his glory. So by saying God spoke in verse 2, it's not words. It's a person. In God revealing himself to us, he didn't reveal himself to us in words. He revealed himself to us in a person. Who's following what I say here now? The brightness of the glory. And that's exactly how Peter put it as well. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. Remember, we're looking at the integrity of the word. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. You learning something? Right, 2 Peter 1 19. We also have a more sure word or prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19. Is the word bebahos. What is reliable? Then the word, what's a prophecy? Or what a prophecy is the word propheticon. Propheticon. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-K-O-N. It means utterances. That is, their utterances have been fulfilled. That's what he's saying. Where unto you do well, that you take it as unto a light. I said the word light there is the word luchnos. L-U-C-H-N-O-S. It's a lamp. So the prophets or their words were what? Lamps. 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 A lamp is not the light. It carries the light. Their utterance is not, isn't God speaking, but it carried his words. So he's saying in here, the light that shineth, the word that's final, P-H-A-I-N-O, it means something that is clearer by the day. It's becoming visible. Becoming visible. So, you know, they kept speaking, then God's character became visible by the day. It says, in a dark place, Ochmeros, A-U-C-H-M-E-R-O, A-U-C-H-M-E-R-O, it means something you can't see clearly. A dark place until the day dawn, that is light coming through darkness. Then it says the day star, the word phosphorus, actual light. The day dawn, the day star arises in your heart. And remember, Peter was discussing the incarnation of Christ. He said, God said about him, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So he's saying to us, that through the utterances of the prophets, there was gradual light. Gradual light. Gradual light. Same with Hebrews 1:1. Gradual light. But in Christ, we have the day dawn. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The light came through the day dawn. Go back to Hebrews 1. See, the epistles were so definite about Christ. So definite. They taught Christ as the revelation. They taught Christ as the light. They taught Christ as the word. Not an addition. It's not an addition. It is the information itself. So Hebrews 1, again, verse 1. The brightness of his glory, then he says the express image of his person. The express image of his person. The word express there, image, is the word character in the Greek. Don't forget, Christ is called the brightness of his glory. One who brings things clear. Because, you know, with the prophets, you have to take the light they were. For the purpose of this teaching, call it little lights. Put the little lights together. Put it together. So, but in Christ, you have a singular information. And that information, he calls it the brightness of his glory. Then he says the express image, the word character, is the exact production. Why use the word character? The way The Greeks used the word character is when I, for example, I say, I want to have are you still an engineer? Who is an engineer? Oh, an architect. An architect. Okay, you're an architect. Get up. It's for study. You're no longer an architect? Huh? Engineer, are you working as an engineer? Alright, so you make a design of a building, for example. Then you do the design. So we only see the design in a picture. Then as soon as you bring the building to life, and it's exactly what was drawn, that is the character. Right? You didn't know that before? Sit down, come on. So, you get it now. So, the prophet's words will be the drawing. Right? Christ will be what? The character. Is that clear? Is that clear? The picture is not the person, but it points to the person. But the character is the one you have been drawing all along. Who's following this at all? So it is the express image, the character, of his person. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Then it says, of his person. The word person there, again, is the word hypotasis. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-I-S. Hypotasis is used for an assurance or a proof or an evidence. Go to Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 11:1. Because all along they heard about God by faith. Then Christ substantiates everything they believe. So the word hypotasis, it says Hebrews 1:1 now. Faith is the substance. That's the word hypotasis. To substantiate something. You know, we said that. That means the building is the substance of the writing. Is that clear now? So he's saying that Jesus Christ is the character of that substance that gives assurance. Oh, it's substantiation. It's a proof that brings confidence. You see the word used in Hebrews 3:14. So everything said about God correctly is Christ. Not everything said by God in the old covenant is Christ. But everything said about God correctly is Christ. Let me see your hand if you understand that now. Not everything said about God is Christ. But everything said about God correctly is Christ. So Christ is the substance. He is the character of that. So can you see why it wasn't God who spoke in Hebrews 1:1? You get it? It has to be men. But they spoke for him, inspired by him. Now he now substantiates all they said. So is Hebrews 1:1 everything in the Old Testament or everything about Christ? Huh? And everything about Christ is everything about God. Alright, good. So, watch this now. It now says, upholding, is the word Pharaoh. Pharaoh means to bring, Pharaoh means I'm bringing something here. If I bring something from this place to the place, it means upholding. I've heard people say, upholding all things by the word of his power. That's why the sun rises in the morning. No. That's why the stars not falling. That's why. No. Not in any way. He's not talking about the universe at all. When you say upholding all things, we have said so far that all things will refer to specific things, right? So what will be the all things? All the what? Prophecies. So it brought them out. It brought them out. Or let's say, he fulfilled them. By, he says, upholding all things. What are the all things? The polytropos and polymeros, right? Come on. Hello guys, are you following this? Upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of his power. Or better still, upholding all things in the word of his power. Because the word by and the word in is the same thing. In. So where was the word of his power? In the utterances of who? So Jesus upheld those things. The word of God's ability found in the utterances of the prophets. So in the Old Testament, you will only find the ability of God in the utterances of the prophets about Christ. A lot of things were rumors. They were just assumptions. There was an assumption, for example, that everything was happening at God's instance. And that wasn't true. There was an assumption that people fell sick because God made it so. I discovered that today, people's arguments against the true nature of God is always in the Old Testament. It's always in the Old Testament. No. How can you just discard that? You cannot discard the Old Testament like that. The Old Testament is part of the Bible. We know. Nobody's going to argue that with you. You can't do that. All these new age preachers. All these new senses. And they'll be speaking nice grammar. God has not changed though. Heard that before? He has not changed. Don't say because he died, Christ died for your sins. That does not change who he is. You know, they are very, very confused. But don't fight when we talk like that. Take your time. I told you, you can pray for them. Then get back on it. Because you see, when people have heard, even sometimes within our own church, where we have been teaching the same truth for a long time, people say, sir, but pastor, sir, same thing. Can we then say, you get it? Now imagine someone week in, week out, he hears about Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Jorabam, he hears about Joash. By the time they do a series on Joab, the guy knows Joab very well. Very, very well. Very well. Someone said something that made me laugh. Quite funny. He said, you pay tithes, pay first fruit, pay this one, pay that one, but you can't even pay attention to the word. Kind of found that funny, you know. I kind of found that interesting, really. You know, some guys are just wild thinkers, but that's just crazy, you know. But it's true. You know, and they say, no, so you should take your time. Don't argue, you don't fight. You take a while. And you keep praying. I've, by the grace of God, I've been able to talk to a lot of atheists. More than five, about eight of them, in the last 2-3 months. With patience, I found out that the God they are angry with was the devil. Not God, our Father. But it takes patience. Patience to explain that. So, if you look at it again, obviously, the epistles were written in this light to correct that impression. So, you cannot hold God responsible for what he never said. You can't. That is why you are called Jehovah. That is why you are called Jehovah. You are able to do what you said you would do. That is why you are called Jehovah. What did he say? You have to ask yourself, what did he say he will do? He said he will destroy the enemies for my sake. You see? Who are the enemies? My village people. You can hold him responsible for that. You must find out whether he said so or not. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Alright, go back there. Hebrews 1. You learning something? Upholding all things, the prophecies, which is the word of his power, the things they said about his power. What was his power? When? Glory to God. He had by himself, glory to God, purged our sins. Glory to God. So the things they said about his power was that what? He will purge our sins. Then he says, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And the book of Hebrews uses that terminology a couple of times. Look at Hebrews 8:1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the psalm. Hebrews 8:1. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty where? In the heavens. So, he says that if you want to know God in the Old Covenant writings, look at who? The prophecies about who? Christ. The moment it's not about Christ, then you're likely to misplace an information that is not meant for God. So, he says, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty. Let me ask you this question. That means, can we agree then, that the substance of the prophecies, or the substance of the character of God, can be summed up in the incarnation of Christ? Right? Come on. Because the humanity of Christ is the substance, the character of the prophecies. Is that very clear? So we can call the incarnation of Christ, obviously his death and his resurrection and his ascension. That means we're going to find the character of God in clarity in those three, or say four, events. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Does it make sense, please? So, whatever does not reflect his humanity, his death, that's incarnational, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, in the old covenant, cannot be called an act of God. Let me see if you understand that. He cannot be called an act of God. And glory to God, last week I believed that the body of Christ had the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith happened. Everybody was forced to say, heroes! Heroes! But then different translations came out of that. Every problem you are facing, every dead shop in this court, just like God raised Christ from the dead, you will rise. It's fine. But at least he was raised from the dead. That's, I mean, as Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost, before he added to it, the Holy Ghost fell. So let's just believe. Faith in just those simple words, you know, will bring faith and salvation. So, we can therefore say that in the midst of a lot of things the prophets wrote, the light will be found in what? In what? In all they wrote, the light will be found in what? Things about Christ, starting with what is humanity, incarnation, his, now when we say his humanity, that includes his life. Then what else? His death for us. His burial, which is together, then his resurrection, and what? Ascension. So, whatever fact or detail does not reflect that cannot be called God speaking or God acting. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear now? Very good. So, go to Hebrews 1:4 again. Look at this. Then he begins to make a distinction, which we are going to do in this series in a very, very clinical fashion. In verse 4, he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, he makes a distinction. And you know, that's interesting, because in the old covenant, we had such an enormous ministry of angels. Enormous ministry of angels. Many times when they spoke, or when they were seen, people would say they saw God. Enormous. Enormous ministry of angels. You discover that angels speaking reduced as Jesus came. Who observed that? They spoke before his incarnation. They said nothing again till his resurrection. Nothing again. Now, you don't have to quote this one. Please don't quote me. But think about it. That even what they said in Acts 1, remember what they told Acts 1:11, I think, when it spoke to the apostles and said, why are you looking up? It was like they were angry. I'm not saying they're angry. And then, what else? Go tell the people the words of this life. No life shall be lost. They never spoke again a message like it did in the old covenant. Arise, kill and eat. Don't call what God has cleansed uncommon. The epistles? No. Then you find them again in the book of Revelation. One day, we'll look at that closely. He that is righteous, let him be righteous too. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous too. That wasn't Jesus. How can Jesus say, be unrighteous still, and he died for your sins? Are you there? An enormous ministry of the an enormous weight of the ministry of angels was found in the Old Testament. But watch this. Hebrews 1 says, Christ is better. Say, Christ is better. Look at verse 5. Unto which of the angels said he at any time? You know that he wanted to retire their ministry. They should just stay with what they were sent to do. Which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Said none. In verse 6, again, he brings the first begotten into the world and he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Of the angels saith he, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. He makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So, when he says, he there, now, let me explain this to you. I don't want to rush you, but let me just say this. Many times in translation, I've told you, a translation is what? An interpretation. Many of these words in the original Greek do not have a personal pronoun. It's inserted for clarity. But the he here cannot be God. Because we just read Hebrews 1:1, who did the speaking? Huh? Come on now. The prophet. Let us see how it couldn't have been God. For to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Watch this one. That is Psalm 2, verse 7. We'll leave that. But look at verse 6. Let all the angels of God worship him. That is the second person. Right? Are you there? It can't be God that says, let all the angels of God worship him. It has to be a third person. Right? Look at this again. Who makes his angel spirit? Who is the one that said this? Prophets. Are you following this? And his ministers a flame of fire. Who's the one that said one? Unto the Son. Ah. Look at he said. He said is italicized. Who has that italicized? So remove that. Thy throne, O God. That's a prophecy. Come on. Is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated witness. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Who said this? Who said this? Prophets. Look at verse 10. Thou Lord, in the beginning hast laid. It can't be God saying, thou Lord. That's Hebrews 1:1. Let me see your hand if you're following this. Are you getting this now? Alright. Thou Lord, in the beginning of hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands, that they shall perish, but thou remaineth, and they shall wax old as not a garment. That's the resurrection of Christ.
and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and the years shall not fail. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 13. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Who said this? This is David, Psalm 110 verse 1. But they were speaking by the Spirit. So because they were speaking by the Spirit, they could also say, I'll be to him a father. And he'll be a son. And sometimes they'll speak as third parties. But obviously, the people speaking here are the prophets. Who's following what I'm saying here? So that confirms what we have been studying since, right? Are you there? Are they not all, verse 14, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So they are ministering spirits. Angels are not teaching spirits. They are servants. They wait for instructions. They wait for instructions. Now hear this one now. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Who shall be heirs of salvation? So that means they wait on whose instructions? They wait on man. Follow this now. Who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, are you there? Chapter 2 verse 1, are you there? Are you in chapter 2 verse 1? Therefore, do you agree that chapter 2 verse 1 should not have been a different chapter? Therefore, why? He had just, who agrees that he had just, what's the word? He had just put the ministry of angels in the right place. Who agrees there? He had just placed angels, whether it's Michael, Uriel, Gabriel, Mancini. He had just put everything there. It's not the Son. So angels don't reflect God's character. Clear enough? Clear enough? Could angels say things that are not correct? Could angels do things that are not correct? Very good. So he's saying in here that see who they are. So he says, therefore, knowing that they don't reflect the character of God, we ought to give the more earnestly to the things from angels or from the prophets. You get it now. The things said about who? So we ought to give the more earnest heed to what the prophet said about the Son in the Old Covenant. So what is he saying? What we should be looking out for in the Old Testament are the things said about who? Not the words of angels. Let me see your hand if you understand that. Does it make sense? Right? Lest at any time we should drift away. So we are likely to drift from the words of Christ to the words of who? Angels. Declare now. You will drift away. That's the word slip away, actually to drift away from. So in your study of the Old Testament, pay attention to Christ. Lest at any time we should drift away. For if the word, look at the next verse, come on. If the word spoken by who? Angels. Was steadfast that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Where are you going to find this? Where are you going to find Hebrews 2:2? In the Old Testament. So that means in the Old Covenant, who should we listen to? Angels or prophets? Very good. So, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, how shall you escape if you now neglect what? Which at first was spoken by who? So is there a distinction between what angels said and what Christ said? Where will you find that distinction? In the Old Covenant. Who's following this covenant? Let me see your hand. Alright. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. So, in other words, he is telling you not to hold God responsible for everything said in the Old Testament. So, it will be wrong for us to say the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I'm always very careful to say this. As a younger preacher some 20 years ago, far more than 20 years ago, we used to say, the Bible is not the Word of God so confidently. But, you know, over time, you look at the implication of that statement. So, right now, what we say is, the summary of putting the Bible together and your study of it is the Word of God. and that's more careful, all right? More careful. You know, as you grow older, you get more careful. Alright? And I will tell people, do not try to extend what I say. You are likely to enter into a deep pit. Just be following small. And pay attention. So, it means that in our study of the Old Testament, we must take heed to the words of Christ. And he has defined the words to us in verse 2 and 3. Remember that? Can you remember that? Can you remember that now? Go to Matthew 5. So, the prophet spoke about God accurately only in who? The Son. So boy say, when I remember his promises, I shout hallelujah. When I remember his promises. Who knows that song? Well, we got saved years back. Say, when I remember his promises, I shout hallelujah. When I remember his promises, I shout hallelujah. I remember. This starts to go, when I remember his promises, I shout hallelujah. The Bible goes, when I remember. They will go and look for one Old Testament statement. For I will destroy the nations for your sake. I will ground them like powder. And they will know that I am the God in the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Contradictory? No. You only need to explain it. Hallelujah. When I remember. Kings will fall for your sake. First of all, prayers. Supplication. Intercession. Be made for all men. For kings. Hallelujah. Are you still there? It's not contradiction. Most people say it's a contradiction because they have not read everything. It's only a gradual, progressive revelation. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 5. Learning something here? So when we say, we praise you, Almighty God, everlasting is your name, from age to age you are still the same. Know what we are talking about. You are the same God, with the same story. And what is in your mind is not Christ. Alright? We are talking about somebody else. Matthew 5, watch this. Thank you. I'm going to start from verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time.
by them of old time.
Thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 31. It has been said, whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. What I say unto you. Then verse 33. Again, you have heard, it has been said by them of old time. Verse 34. What I say unto you. Then verse 38. You have heard, it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That's clear enough. It can't be God. 39, I say unto you, thou shalt not resist evil. So, Jesus makes a distinction here. He says, you have heard, it has been said, but I say unto you. Verse 21, verse 27, verse 31, verse 33, verse 38. Now, I did a little bit of a technical research, but I will just spare you the details. Now, Jesus intentionally did not use the same words. It has been said, now I say. He didn't use the same words. Now, interestingly, the words are synonymous. When he said, it has been said, is the word ereo, E-R-E-O. Then when he said, I say, is the word lego, L-E-G-O. So, every time he spoke about what was written in the Old Testament in that order, he uses the word ereo, E-R-E-O. When he talked about what he says, he uses the word lego. Now, they really mean the same. But there's a slight difference in the word lego. The word lego also deals with you to think. I say for you to look at it. Or I say for you to reason. The word ereo carries, in the way he said it, a detail of commandment, like an instruction. Whereas what he was talking about is what you need to think about. And you observe that the things he said required that you should think about it. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Are you following what I'm saying? Let me go over it again. When he uses ereo and lego are actually still saying you say. But the way it is, because I've told you, words only have meaning where? In the sentences. Within the sentence where you use ereo, it implies a commandment, which was what it was. But what he was saying, by using lego, it is, I give you to think, or I give you to understand. Who's getting what I'm talking about here? Are you following what I'm saying? Or something to learn from. So he says, watch this now. I say, look at verse 43. Verse 43 is critical for us. Verse 43. You have heard, it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Then he says, watch this, that you may be the children of your Father. Now, I have a problem with this verse. And I question King James. And I've spoken to one or two people who saw the point. If he was giving an instruction, then it defeats everything he was saying. What he said here is, you bless them that curse you. You do good to them that hate you. Somehow in the King James, they took away that very vital pronoun. Just like the popular Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, rather than you give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, that we may forgive those. No, you forgive us our trespasses, that we That is, you do it so that we should. You lead us not to temptation. You deliver us from the evil one. They were affirmations of the character of God. But somehow that pronoun was missing. And in the same instance here, you bless them that curse you. You do good to them that hate you. You pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be. It's as though when you do this, you now become children of God. That is not true. Who's following what I'm saying in here now? Any thinkers in the house now? Come on. That you may be. No. There are not instructions. He uses the word may be there is the word ginomai, to exist. What is there to exist? The word that is the word opos in the Greek. H-O-P-O-S. Watch this now. Listen now. It is like an order. That is, you exist as children of God, of your Father. That is, you do this because you exist as children of your Father, which is in heaven. So, Jesus is referring to the consequence of the new birth. That is, in the new birth, you will love your enemies. In the new birth, you will do good to them that hate you. Because of the new birth, you will pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. This is the consequence of you being the children of your Father, which is in heaven, who, what does he do? He says, he makes his son to rise on evil and on the just, on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward are you? Even the publicans do the same. If you salute your brethren only, what do you have more than the publicans? Do even the publicans do. So, but you, therefore, perfect. Again, when it says be perfect, no. It's not an instruction. Be perfect. You exist as perfect, even as your Father is perfect. He told you what the perfection was. Love. So, in other words, Jesus was speaking of the new birth. So everything he has said, now I say to you in Matthew 5, will be the result of the new birth. That's why he said, like the Father. You only use father, pata, when you speak about family. So, Jesus is not telling them what they were going to do then. He was speaking in a terminology of what will happen because of the new birth. Let me see your hand if you understand that. Because of the new birth. So, he wasn't given a new set of instructions. Go to Matthew 19. You learning something here? Are you learning something here? Matthew 19. Remember, we're looking at the integrity of the word. So, can we safely say, Jesus explained the Father, right? Huh? And we can act the Father only by the new birth. Jesus brought the revelation of the Father, and we can only act the Father by the new birth. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, saying, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more twin, but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Then he said unto him, why did Moses, do you see that now? Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? That means that God spoke to Adam in the old in the book of Genesis. Then he says, Moses, why did he give this? To put her away. Then he said, obviously Moses will be found in Exodus, Leviticus. Moses, he said, because of the hardness of your heart. The word because is the word pros. To have a view of the hardness of your heart. The word hardness there is the word sclerocardian. S-K-L-E-R-O-K-A-R-D-I-A-N. The word cardia is your heart. Sclero means difficult. That is, Moses gave you those instructions because of your heart. So those instructions reflect your heart. So if you were told to hate your enemy, it's because that's what's in your heart. If you're told to have an eye for an eye, it's because that's what's in your heart. The law does not make people sinners. The law only exposes what they were. For example, Alex Shopman and, you know, Andrew Womack said years back, and quite a refreshing statement. He said, the moment in his church, he began to preach about the grace of Christ and began to talk about the fact that God's forgiven your sins in Christ and he sent Christ to die for your sins. That the next week, some folks came to him and said, sir, there are now 5 guys who are smoking pipe and tobacco. It's because of what you're preaching. Then he smiled. He said, go and ask all the 5. Which of them started smoking last Sunday? None. None. So Moses plainly just said what was in their heart. Revenge. It's called the law of sin and death. Where was death before the law was? Death was in the man who did not have the light of God. So the law is just a revealer, not a maker. Who's following what I'm saying in here? So Moses said that because your heart was already what? Like that. So here we are. Jesus is now saying the cure will be the new birth. Are you following this? Come on guys, are you following this? The new birth. So the promise of the new birth in the gospel is found in the Old Testament. The contradiction, as it were, the life of man outside the gospel is found in the Old Testament. The wrong impression of God is found in the Old Testament. The right one is also found in there. But glory be to God for Christ. Say glory be to God for Christ. He clears all of that to us. So if we're looking at the integrity of God's word, our focus must be on who? Christ. Look at Hebrews 1 again. Learning something? Are you learning something? He says, the prophets, verse 1, who can put Hebrews 1:1 in proper order for me? Volunteer. I need a volunteer. Some of you were nodding. No. Hebrews 1:1, put it in the proper place. Hebrews 1:1 and Hebrews 1. Who can do it for me? Confidently. Can I have a microphone? Someone's here. Alright.
At sundry times and diverse manners, the prophet spoke in a time past to the fathers.
Alright. Verse 2.
I can't go further.
Who can help verse 2? Someone beside him can help.
Okay, for verse 2. God
put 1 and 2 together.
Okay. The prophet at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past. God had in these last days.
Now remember what he said. Yes. Go on. Just
God had in these last days spoken unto us by his son.
In.
Spoken to us in his son, whom he had appointed.
That's fine.
Of all things.
Who agrees with him? His own interpretation. You know, they're different. She started with what? Prophets. He started with sundry times and diverse manners. Who agrees with his own version? You agree?
Doesn't mean you are not correct. We all can be wrong. Why do you agree? You think a sentence should start with time and action, not the person? No, I'm right. You think it should start with time, actions, not individuals? A sentence, a letter? No, I'm not saying you're wrong. Oh, you didn't think about that. Okay, who agrees with the second fellow? So what do you agree with? You don't want me to call you. You agree with him, why? Her, sorry, no. You agree with her? She started with the prophet. No, sit down. Let me say this. Okay, he says, because we're talking about who made the statement. Because verse 2 will flow, God made the statement. Verse 1, man made the statement. Is it right? Why did he say yes? Okay, let's wait. Where are we? So, one of those prophets will be Abraham. Abraham was the first person called a prophet in the Bible. Genesis 20 verse 7. I am on a jet speed. Genesis 20 verse 7. Watch this. Therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. That's Abraham. It's the word Nabi. N-A-B-I. Almost like the word Anobi, you know. Very interesting. So Abraham is called a spokesperson. He is a prophet. A prophet is a spokesperson. One who speaks on behalf of another. And who sees that Abraham was like that? Let me see if you know Abraham was like that. He was like that. Are you there? All right, watch this now. So, in Exodus 7:1, remember, Aaron was a prophet unto who? Moses. Moses will be God to Aaron. Now, people don't understand what that means. The word God is the word Elohim, used for a judge or somebody who superintends over. Sometimes it's used for angels, for God, for deity, sometimes for human magistrates. That's why I say, you are God's sons of the Most High. That is, you are judges. That's what he meant. Not deity. So he says in here, he will be your spokesperson. Numbers 11:29. It will to God that all his people be prophets, spokespersons. Numbers 12:9. Which one of you is a prophet or sees visions? So a prophet is a spokesperson. Somebody whose words can be taken at what God said. He was a spokesperson of. For example, in your organization, your company, you could have what you call the company PR, right? Who speaks on behalf of a company? Or an organization or a club. So in that instance, a prophet is just like that. His words will become authoritative even if the person he's speaking of didn't say anything. You know, or wasn't the one who spoke directly. So it's in this instance that prophets are called spokespersons. So Abraham was one of such spokespersons. His words will be found, or in his words will be found the words of Christ. Is that clear? But not everything he said will be taken as the words of Christ. So look at Hebrews 6. Still there? Are you still there? Come on guys, are you still there? Hebrews 6 and 12. It says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's not faith plus patience. The faith is explained in the patience. Faith, referring to their patience, inherit the promise. The word to inherit is the word kleronomeo. K-L-E-R-O-N-O-N-O-M-E-O. We'll look at that later. It means to obtain or to take. That is, the faith of the Old Testament fellow is called patience, because what they were promised was Christ, so they had to wait. So their faith is patience. Who's following what I'm saying in here? Aha. So the faith is called patience. And then he says, inherit the promises. Look at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. This is actually the text of this series. Amen. We just go to this text now. Because he could swear by no one, so greater, he swore by himself. Now the writer of Hebrews uses carefully his words in here. He uses the word, and I'm going to spell it for you, epagelomia. E-P-A-double-G-E-double-L-O-M-A. O-M-A-I, sorry. E-P-A-double-G-E-double-L-O-M-A-I. It's used about 15 times, but I'm going to pick out the ones that refer to God. In Acts 7:5, God promised. Alright? And interestingly, it's still Abraham. Again, in Romans 4:21, God promised. Again, it's Abraham. In Galatians 3:19, again specific, is a promise. And again, it's Abraham that he's talking about. So that's a word used a lot in God's interactions with Abraham, and obviously Abraham's words, epagelomai. Then again, coming to this book of Titus 1:2, which God promised before the world began. We'll leave that out. Hebrews 10:23, in the same letter. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Past tense. Hebrews 11:11. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, also, Sarah herself conceived or received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Again, God. Hebrews 12:26. Hebrews 12:26. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now at promise, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Again, he promised refers to the word spoken by the prophet. Hebrews 12:26. Then he said, go back to Hebrews 6:13. He says, for God, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. This is vital. He swore by himself. The word here is the word omnuo. Again, O-M-N-U-O. Omnuo. You'll see it used in four places before now. Four places. And in every instance, it refers to prophecy. Acts 2:30. So the promise of God, or what God promised to Abraham, can be found as a prophecy. Acts 2:30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Acts 2:30. Hebrews 3:11. Hebrews 3:11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Again, it's a prophecy. Hebrews 3:11. Hebrews 3:18. To whom swore he that they shouldn't enter into his rest? To them that believe not. Again, a prophecy. That prophecy, in the two instances we have just read, and Acts 2:30, is the gospel. Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Again, that's a prophecy. You find it in the Old Testament. Hebrews 7:21. Hebrews 7:21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him had said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is that also a prophecy? Is that a prophecy? Very good. Now, what does it mean to swear in this instance? Omno. It means to say what you will do. That is, he himself will do what he has said.
He's not going to say someone to act in the promise. The prophecy refers to a personal commitment of a personal action. The action will come from God himself. An angel will not do it. A prophet will not do it. What he gave to Abraham is what he will do. Are you there? Are you there? Go back to Hebrews 6. Saying, verse 14, I need your ears now. Saying, surely blessing I will bless you. And multiplying I will multiply you. If you miss this one, you've missed everything. When he says, blessing I will bless you, we'll come back to that. In multiplying, I will multiply you. To use this for material things is totally injustice to what he has said. Because this was something Abraham, in his faith, waited for. Abraham didn't wait to be wealthy. Who's following what we're saying in here? He didn't wait to be wealthy. So he says in here, pay attention, multiply. The word multiply is the word plethuno. P-L-E-T-H-U-N-O. Because of this time, I'll rush through the text for you. When I give you text like that, you have a duty to go back home and study through the text we have given. That's your duty. The word multiply was used for persons 95% of the times. Matthew 24, 12, the actions of people. Hebrews 6, 1, the actions of persons. No, sorry, Acts 6, 1, I made a mistake. Matthew 24, 12, Acts 6, 1. Second Corinthians 9, verse 10. Multiply your seed sown. Again, actions. Second Corinthians 9:10. I missed one out. Acts 7:17. Persons. Acts 9:31. Persons. Follow this one now. Acts 6:14. Same thing, persons. I made a mistake. Leave that. Acts 7:17, Acts 9:31. 1 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace multiplied unto you. 1 Peter 1:2. Jude 2. Same thing. The only place this is not used for persons is Luke 5, verse 6. Where Jesus multiplied fish. And John 21:6, the same thing, multiplying fish. Besides these two instances, all other times is used for either persons or actions. So when he says, in blessing, I will bless you, he said, in multiplying, I will multiply you. He wasn't talking about physical substances. Abraham believed God. Then he said, I've spoken well of you, I blessed you, but I will multiply what you have just done. Obviously, that multiplication is in the preaching of what? The gospel. Who's following this at all? For in you shall all the nations be what? Blessed. So I will multiply these actions. I'll multiply what you have just done. God spoke well of Abraham, and he said, I will multiply this. So he wasn't multiplying his houses or his things, I'll close here. He wasn't multiplying his possessions. And this is not a text for a Nigerian to become a Jew. It's a text to see the importance of the gospel promised in the old covenant. So he says, surely blessing I'll bless you, multiplying I'll multiply you. So after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We'll come to this one, I believe, next week. But look at 16. For men verily swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation to them is an end of all strife. Then verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. The word to show means to demonstrate, to show proof to you. That is, if I gave a promise by words, I will prove it to you by actions. Remember, the promise is what God will do. So he gave, pay attention, verse 18. He calls it, verse 17, sorry, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability simply means what will never change when it is done. It's oftentimes used, I'll give you the Greek. The Greek word of that word is the word emetathes. Those. A-M-E-T-A-T-H-E-T-O-S. I'll take it again. A-M-E-T-A-T-H-E-T-O-S. It's usually used by the Greeks for a will. When someone is dead, you cannot alter what he has done. So he says, what God has done, the kind of promise he gave and the fulfillment, is similar to a man writing a will and then he dies. It can't be altered. He calls it the immutability of his counsel. What proves that God has integrity? Look at verse 18. Let's take verse 18 together. Come on, let's go. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. When he says immutable things, he uses the word pragma. Things. Actions. By two actions. It is impossible for God to lie. What do you mean by two actions? What he said and what he did. It is impossible for God to lie. So the integrity of God will be explored with these two things. What exactly did he say? And what exactly did he do? And what is the effect today on Christianity? We're going to study that. Amen. Learning something this morning?